First Peter chapter 2, we'll read together the first 10 verses of this chapter. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 4 through 8, the middle section of what we read. First Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head and the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we return again to our series in the first epistle of Peter. And we should recall that this epistle was written by Peter to scattered people. Now remember that at the beginning of the letter, it says, Peter to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, those because of their faith in Christ who had received much persecution and they'd had to flee for their lives, leaving behind their homes, their livelihoods, and had suffered a great deal, were no doubt very discouraged. And therefore, Peter wrote to them to encourage them. Not through empty platitudes, sort of, oh, you'll be right, you know. Other people have got worse things, all sorts of things that really don't help much. But what Peter wrote to them with was with the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He pointed them to the wonderful reality that they had in their Savior. That their Heavenly Father and their Shepherd Jesus were in fact using all of this, including all of their fiery trials, to bless them, to increase their faith, to increase their hope, and he showed them those ways like we've been reading about in the first chapter. More particularly, what Peter had begun to encourage them in at the end of chapter 1 was in brotherly love, that they were to have a fervent love, one toward another, and then they were to desire that word of God, that beautiful word which had been given to them already, that principle of the incorruptible seed of the word that had been planted in their hearts. They were then to desire after that word more and more, that sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. This then flows over into what Peter is teaching and encouraging us in our text now this evening. The idea here is that through these trials on our pilgrim walk, being strengthened in faith and hope and being nourished by the Word of God and growing in love for one another, we are being built. Through all of those things, we are being built. And not just built personally as individuals, but being built with one another and especially being built on the one great and sure cornerstone, our Saviour. So let's take up our text under the theme, being built on the cornerstone. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, the fact that we are living stones being built. Secondly, the precious cornerstone, and thirdly, the purpose of this building, being built on the cornerstone. Peter gives us a very plain and a very graphic picture that we can immediately understand in these verses. It's a picture, in fact, of the temple. When Peter says there, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. The idea of the spiritual house is to immediately draw our attention back to the temple of the Old Testament. That's where our mind and heart is to go. Peter draws on what these saints would know of that. This is the temple built by Solomon. Remember that first of all, the people of God had a temporary tabernacle that lasted, in fact, for many hundreds of years. But then come the time of Solomon, the temple was built in Jerusalem, made of huge, big stones that were quarried and they were brought in and placed and made a most impressive building. Such that, remember, at the time of Christ, which was a second temple, but nevertheless, the apostle said to him, you know, behold the temple, how glorious it is. And Jesus said, well, there won't be one stone left upon another. But that's the spiritual house. The spiritual house that was in the Old Testament that the saints could look at and see in a very graphic way. But the scripture, the Bible, actually tells us and reveals to us that that Old Testament temple was a picture of the church. Us, the people of God. That's what it was a picture of. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul says there, know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that means that every one of us, as living stones, lively stones, we make up the temple of God. So that when you look at the church, what we ought to understand is that what we're looking at is the lively living stones, every one of us, that are making up God's temple of the New Testament. And what that means is that every single one of us have been crafted by God. And every single one of us has been placed into his temple in just the right place, in the perfect place. And we've been fashioned to be who we are, to take up that place in his glorious building of his church. But we're not just dead blocks, are we? It's not like we're just taken and plonked there and, well, that's it. There you go. Not at all. We are lively stones, living stones, which means that there is an activity that is involved. There is that which we are to be doing, and there's always growth and life involved in that which is living. We have been made alive from the dead by being regenerated and joined to Jesus Christ by faith. So we can expect that if they're living stones, there's going to be life and growth associated with this spiritual house. But notice that our text doesn't mention us as living stones first of all. What's the first living stone that's mentioned in our text? Well, that occurs in verse 4, doesn't it? To whom, and that's referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, to Jesus, we're coming to Jesus as unto a living stone. So Jesus Christ himself is the living stone, and that's the reason why we are living stones. We are only living stones because we have been made alive from the dead. We were nothing but, as it were, dead stocks and blocks until we were taken by God and we were joined to Jesus Christ by faith, and his life now lives in us and we are made alive in him. Furthermore, notice this, that we can only be the temple of the living God, a spiritual house, by being intimately joined to other believers in the church. Can you take a block of stone, sit it out by itself on the ground and say, there's a temple? Well, that would be nonsense, wouldn't it? It's a block of rock. It's not a temple. It only becomes a temple, a spiritual house, when it is built together with many, many other stones. And then you have a temple. So to be the house of God, a spiritual house, means we must necessarily be united to one another and living together with one another in a living and active way. That's the only way you and I can be a spiritual house, not by ourselves ever. But of course, we're dependent upon Jesus too. If it wasn't for the living stone, the chief cornerstone, then there would be no building and there would be no life. Paul speaks of this also, this same truth that Peter is bringing out. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. And you notice the same kind of idea and picture coming through here. Paul says, "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So there's this picture of this spiritual house, this holy temple that God is building with the chief cornerstone. But Peter immediately extends the metaphor. Notice in verse 5, he then also says that we are a holy priesthood. And that also tells us that this spiritual house is the temple, because here now is the priesthood. And cast your mind back again to the Old Testament. You have the temple, and that meant that there were priests there. Who were the priests? Well, they were of the tribe of Levi, but not everyone in the tribe of Levi could be a priest. There were only certain ones who were chosen out, and those specific men then performed the function of the priesthood. And only they were allowed to enter into the temple and perform the services and perform all of the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord on behalf of all the other people. But of course, now we've come to the New Testament. And what has that meant in terms of the change as we come into the far more glorious New Testament age of the gospel? It means this. We have had our high priest, the chief priest. He has already come. And he has performed the wondrous work once for all time of that offering up of himself as the perfect sacrifice also. And he has made then all those, every single one of those who believe in him and trust in him and join to him, we have all been made to be priests. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Every man and every woman now who believes in him is a priest. We are a holy priesthood. Once again, this emphasized the great activity. The reason for being priests is because they had a calling. They had an activity. They had a life to be about. They gave themselves fully in the service of God in the temple. And so it is for us as well. This activity is, first of all, done to us. Okay, there's an activity here that's involved in our new life of Christ. We are both living stones and a holy priesthood, but this activity is, first of all, done to us. Notice that we are continually being built up. When you read there, ye as lively stones are built up, more literally the Hebrew reads, you are being continually built up. It's an ongoing work that is being done to us. Our King, our Heavenly Father, is at work in his building. He's the master craftsman, and he's working on his temple, and he's building it up. And he's building it not only by adding to it those who need to be added daily, such as should be saved, but he's building up every one of those living stones as well. We are to be willing and energetic participants in that. There's a service involved, and we will come to that a little bit later. We'll speak a little more of that. But we should know and love and be involved in the service that we are called into, because we're a holy priesthood and we are the temple of the living God. But note this also, just as you can't be a rock off by yourself and be a temple, the only way you can be the temple of the living God, a spiritual house, is to be built together with others. So it is, you can't be a priesthood by yourself. Okay? You're a holy priesthood. But one priest does not make a priesthood. once again, in the service of the church and the activity of the church. The only way that we can do this, the only way to actually be a Christian, the only way to live and grow and be built up by God is to be an active part of the community of believers. Christianity is a community project. And it always is. Cannot be anything else but. We live together, encouraging one another in our Redeemer and being built together. Which brings us to the chief cornerstone, that precious cornerstone. Peter in verse 6 is actually quoting from the Old Testament. In fact, he gives three different quotes here from the Old Testament. The first one that he gives is from Isaiah 28 verse 16. We read in Isaiah 28, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." We see very clearly that's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our Savior. There's no doubt about that. But very significantly, note that there in the quote and in other places in Scripture too, that Jesus is spoken of as a cornerstone. What do we mean when we say a cornerstone? What is a cornerstone? It doesn't just simply refer to a stone that sits at the corner of a building. Otherwise, you notice a brick building, there's lots of the bricks that are at the corner, aren't they? But it used to be, and still occasionally they will make buildings out of stone. And the cornerstone is the very first stone that is laid. The whole of the site is leveled, first of all, pretty carefully. And the very first beginning of the building is when you take a pretty large stone. It's a large, solid, well-squared stone that is placed in the perfect position. And it's vital where that stone is placed, because the rest of the building is measured and laid according to that stone. Not only that, but every other stone that is placed in the stone building is abutted onto that stone and is laid upon that stone and has its foundation in that stone, including where the rest of the other base stones around the building run. They're measured from and they're abutted up against that stone. So the whole building is dependent upon that first stone as it is laid. And that's the idea. That's the idea here. The whole family of God in all of history has its basis in and depends upon and is built on Jesus Christ alone. Noticeably, God says also that he lays Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, in Zion. Notice that? He lays the cornerstone in Zion. He doesn't just lay the cornerstone in the world. He lays the cornerstone in Zion, which is the church. Therefore, this is what we may say out of that. Is, in a certain sense, is not Jesus the king and the ruler over the whole universe? Yes, he is. We may say that without a doubt. But in particular this, from this and other verses, we may say this, that he is, in fact, only the Savior, the life, the foundation, only of his church. Though he rules over all, he is king and sovereign over all, he is foundation and life of the church. He is laid in Zion. It is in the true visible church, wherever she is found in the earth, there Jesus Christ is pleased to dwell. There is where he is preached and where he is worshipped. There is where all true elect people of God are gathered into. There is where the blessings of all of his salvation are administered by his Spirit. But though God has set this glorious cornerstone in Zion, in the midst of his church, that does not mean that he's received by all. Far from it. And that should not surprise us. Perhaps what is a little more surprising is the fact of who at times rejects him. Once again, Peter here quotes from the Old Testament, verse 7. That is from, first of all, Psalm 118, verse 22, where it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Who is it that particularly is refusing Jesus here? It's not the pagans. It's not the heathens who are far off and away from the church. It's the builders. In other words, those who are actually there in the outward visible church, who are meant to be the builders of the church. And they rejected him. That was true back in the time of the Psalms of those who are unbelievers in Israel. It was true, as we know, of the Pharisees, who were meant to be the builders in the church at the time. And Jesus said, "You would not have me." And it's true even today, sadly. There are many in the broader world of Christendom who don't want the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, and they reject him, and they will not have him. Unless it is that God comes mercifully, graciously, powerfully to men and women, and he takes them out of their dead state and makes them alive by the power of his grace, joining them to Jesus Christ by faith, then they will never believe, and they will turn away, and they will reject the chief cornerstone that is laid in Zion. Peter again quotes in verse 8 from Isaiah 8, verse 14. There in Isaiah 8 is what we read this evening as well. It says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." In other words, to Israel and to Judah. "For a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You see, because unbelieving men are disobedient to the call of the gospel, that gospel calls them to humble themselves. That gospel says to them, "You are unacceptable to God, and nothing that you do, it can be received by him. You need to humble yourselves before God and confess your sins and confess you deserve his wrath and cast yourself upon his mercy and upon his provision of salvation." And the natural man says, "No way. No way. I reject that, and I therefore reject this cornerstone." And there's one other solemn truth that Peter draws out here, and that's at the end there of verse 8. You notice it says, "Whereunto also they were appointed." They were appointed to this by who? By God. God appointed them to stumble. God appointed them to be offended by this truth. This is a teaching of Scripture which is unpalatable to many in the church world today. They don't like it very much. That God would actually choose some to everlasting life, and that's what we call election, but that he would also choose to pass by others and say they are not mine. And that's the doctrine of what we call reprobation. But the Scripture sets it out very clearly, and it's set out very clearly here. There are some who will stumble at the truth, and God appointed them to that. Now, that does not mean that God lays a hold upon men and he says, "Right, I'm going to force you not to obey. You know, I'm going to make you disobey." God does nothing of the kind. In fact, all natural men, when they're faced with the truth, without the powerful grace of God to rescue them, they will hate and they will reject and they will turn away from the truth. And God leaves men, some men, justly to that. What they choose, he leaves them to that. He passes them over and leaves them in their sin. Solemn truth, but an important one. But in contrast to that, in contrast to those men and women who hate the truth, Jesus the Redeemer is entirely different to believers, to those who are rescued by grace. To them, he is precious. Precious beyond comprehension. Notice that it tells us here that Jesus himself is elect. Now, that's an interesting one too, isn't it? it tells us that verse 4, to whom coming, that's Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And that's exactly the same word that's used for us being chosen. It's the word elect. Elect of God and precious. So Jesus is also chosen of God. Now, when we think about election, we kind of think, well, that's to be chosen to be saved. It's to be chosen to be lifted out of sin. Jesus didn't need to be rescued from sin. He's the only sinless one. So what does it mean to be elect? It means this. Before God created the world, he had already determined to save for himself a people, and to do that, he would do that through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. And so God, in all eternity, chose Jesus to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was already elect, chosen to be that wondrous Savior who would save his people. And in that way, he's chosen. And in that way, he's elect. And in that way, also, Jesus Christ is precious to God. Remember what he said from heaven a number of times in Jesus' ministry. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was precious to his Father. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And as such, he is so precious to us also. He is the one that's been laid as a cornerstone in Zion. And we have been taken when we did not deserve it out of the darkness and the wretchedness of our sin. And we've been made alive and brought and joined to him, built upon him, so that we are now joined to Christ and we're joined to each other forevermore. We will be with one another for eternity as the holy temple of God, and God will dwell with us and we will be his people, and all because of the precious cornerstone. Precious beyond words is Jesus Christ to his people. And that's not the only reason that he's precious, because we are saved. It's also that he's precious because we are being saved. We're already saved to the uttermost, and we can never be taken out of our Father's hands. But notice the wording of Peter. At the beginning of verse 4, he says, to whom coming? That's us. And the idea of these words is that all of us right now are still coming to Jesus. We're still coming to him. How can that be? Aren't we already joined to him? There isn't any closer bond that we have to Jesus. We dwell in him and he dwells in us. Yeah, that's true. And he knows us and loves us perfectly. But we don't yet know him perfectly. We have not yet even begun to grasp the wonder of what it is to be his. And we are coming to that. We are still arriving at trying to understand the glory of our salvation, what it means to be a living temple, what it means to actually have salvation in him. And so we are still coming through all that God is doing. Even as he takes us through fiery trials and we're persecuted and we have to flee our homes, just like these scattered pilgrims were. And hence verse 5 says those words, we are being built up, as I've said. The idea is we're still being built. More of the elect added, but we ourselves personally and with one another, we are being built into a fullness of life with the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing for those struggling and suffering pilgrims to realize. What a wonderful thing for us to be encouraged in as well. Consequently, Jesus is at work changing us. He is elect and precious as the cornerstone, but he's a living and working redeemer. He's at work on us as the building blocks of his temple, as the holy priesthood. We're being transformed as we live in the spiritual house and as the spiritual house. Many times we will suffer hard things, but in it all, God is building us. And we are coming more and more unto our Savior. Which brings us to the purpose of this building. What is the purpose of all of this? Well, the obvious purpose of it, first of all, is to be a building. It's to be a building, okay? And what is this building? Well, it's for the glory of God. This building is for His glory. Our mighty God has always planned to bring a people to Himself and to take that people and to fashion them into a glorious house, a spiritual house that is united one to another and united to Him as one holy people in order that we may glorify and enjoy God. And hence, as we believe on Jesus, we will never be confounded. Verse 6, or that means to never be ashamed. In actual fact, we will grow as we are living and walking with Him as living stones. We will come into a greater glory and a greater thankfulness and a greater blessing in our hearts and minds as we walk with Him. In contrast to being ashamed, rather we will rejoice. We will rejoice and praise. And that's the purpose of a temple, isn't it? Why did the people go up to the temple? They went up to worship God, to praise Him in the temple nightly there, to give Him adoration and thanks and praise. And so this building is meant to be a building. We, as stones built together on Him, are meant to be a body of people that praise Him, that thank Him, that worship Him. In all of our lives, let us be a people who constantly remember this truth and that we have innumerable blessings and show forth that with a joy and thankfulness. But there's another purpose of a building. When a building goes up, you notice it. I'm sure that, you know, if there's any significant building that goes up in your community, you know, that a new house, big house goes up and go, ooh, whoa, look at that, okay? Or, you know, in the city or whatever, and a big skyscraper goes up, you go, wow, you know, look at that. A building that is a significant building, and this is a significant building, then it's a witness. God has been building this building throughout the whole history of the world. This is the only building that has gone on growing and has not gone backwards in any way over millennia. And it continues to grow, and it will continue to grow until the Lord comes again and that last capstone is put in place. It cannot be destroyed by all of Satan's wiles and everything that he throws against the church, because it's built upon the rock. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 14, ye, talking of us, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. So we, in being built and coming to our living stone and thankfully praising, we are a witness to the world in our praising of God, in our living in Him and for Him. We have a sure and certain foundation which can never be moved, and our lives are hid with God in Christ Jesus. Let us witness to the world this in word and in deed. So that's one of the purposes. This is a wondrous building. That's to the glory of God. It's for His praise. It's for a witness into the dark world that His people may be gathered in. But it's also a place, a temple is a place where sacrifices are offered. And this is something even more practical. We are not only the temple, remember, but we're also a holy priesthood. We have a life and an activity in the temple to do, to offer sacrifices. Now, of course, these sacrifices are not the sacrifices of atonement, payment for sin. Our high priest has already come and he has offered that one great sacrifice and it is done forever. There are no more sacrifices for sin. Jesus has come. But there were many other sacrifices in the Old Testament that the priests used to offer. The meat sacrifices and the peace offerings and the thank offerings. And all of them were closely connected to the shedding of blood to Jesus Christ. But they weren't for the atonement of sin. They were part of the people of God's communion and life with God and giving thanks to Him and praise to Him. And that now translates across into the New Testament to the sacrifices that we as the holy priesthood then offer to Him day by day. We have much to do in God's spiritual house. And the central aspect of this is worship. That's what we sang about in the Psalms. You remember that? that the giving of praise to God is going to be a sacrifice that is far greater than any ox or beast or any such thing. It's to worship. The greatest sacrifice that we can give to God is the sacrifice of coming to Him week by week into His house as He calls us to come before Him and to worship Him from the heart. And that is well pleasing to God. It's only acceptable, as our text says, through Christ Jesus. Okay? All of our offerings are tainted with sin. And the only way that they can be acceptable is in and through Christ. But in and through Him, God is well pleased as we praise and worship Him week by week. But of course, that praise and worship is not just here, the sacrifices here. It's in our own homes. When we go home each and every day to have that time set apart where we offer unto the Lord the sacrifices of our praise and our thanks as we understand, I am a living stone. I've been built into His temple for now and for eternity. I am built on the chief cornerstone. And no one can ever take me away from that. I have a life and a priesthood that is there for eternity. And we will praise Him and thank Him. And that is also acceptable to Him in and through Christ Jesus. But then to go on from that, then the whole of our lives is meant to be lived as priests. The whole of our lives is meant to be lived as those who are living stones in the temple of God. But that will all look very different. Not every stone has the same place in the temple, do they? Some are down lower, some are up higher. Some are more decorative, some are more solid. Whatever it may be, we are all different too. And therefore, there is not just, here's a list and these are the things you need to do. God has given each one of us different gifts, different abilities, given us different station in life. And we are to take every place where we are and to take what we have and to give it to the Lord. Whether in families, as husbands and wives, whether we are as singles, whether it be in our study, whether it be in our work, whether it be in our community, whether it be with helping out the neighbour next door, whatever it may be, we are to take our lives and to use them as that which we offer unto the Lord for His sake, for His glory, for the good of His name. We are to do that which is good toward God and man. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we're told there, for we are His workmanship. Can you see the picture there? A workman, it's talking about an artisan, a craftsman, someone who, like a mason, carves out blocks. We are His workmanship. He is building us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has laid out our lives, and He knows where we're going and where we're at. And He has laid out for us things that we may do that will glorify Him. Not by suddenly changing our lives and doing something entirely different, but by taking every part of what we already do and doing it as unto Him. To serve and glorify Him. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Brethren, we are privileged. We are those that are blessed beyond comprehension. We have a Saviour who is our chief cornerstone. And we have been made to be priests under Him. These things are blessings beyond understanding. Wondrous. We are living stones who are centered in the great living stone. Let's rejoice. Let's remember that. Let's live that way. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wondrous things that we can see and understand, and particularly through our understanding of the Old Testament and the temple and the priesthood, and that we are now the reality of all of those pictures, that we ourselves are brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we function as the temple and as priests of the living God. Oh, we thank you for that wonder. And we pray that you may strengthen and encourage us and instruct us in our lives, that we may more and more live in just these ways, to your glory and our growth in faith and our witness into the world. We pray it in Jesus Christ. Amen.